So we are finishing up another section this morning of Corinthians, and we've looked at, this will be our fourth sermon in chapter 7, the third sermon on marriage in chapter 7, and chapter 7 of Corinthians really is the most extensive teaching in the Bible on marriage. And young people that are here, let me encourage you, take notes. Take your information on this sermon and stash it away. For some of you, in about 10 years, you need to look at it. Some of you, it's not going to be that long, but it is all going to apply to you. And we live in a time where marriage has been diminished and in many places done away with or changed. And the Bible gives us a lot of good information in when to marry, how to marry, and all the circumstances surrounding marriage and all that. And we want to look at that this morning. And again, there are three main themes that, along with marriage, is general in the chapter 7. Number one is learning to live contented in your life wherever you are. And that is the theme that was last week that was reiterated over and over again. And you see it throughout the book of the 1 Corinthians or in this chapter. Learning to live in contentment where you are in life. The second one is learning to live in peace wherever you are in your life. Again, that was a major theme in this whole issue of marriage, is be at peace with the people around you and with your heart. And again, as I mentioned last week, the heart of the problem is usually the heart itself. And we need to understand that peace comes from within, not with external circumstances. The last theme that we're going to look at a lot today in this particular passage, but it's throughout the chapter as well in regards to marriage, is our first priority is serving the Lord. And our focus needs to be that. We are slaves of Christ. And so we need to live our lives out, allowing God to do whatever He wants to with us, whether being single or married, or whatever situation we're in, it really is up to Him. And we need to allow Him to do that. So let's look at this. Again, we've already looked at several aspects of marriage. He's talked about sexual intimacy within marriage, living a single life of celibacy, divorce, and marriage to an unbeliever. Those were topics that we've already looked at. Today, we're going to look at several other topics. And again, understand there are questions that have been addressed. We don't know what the questions are. We just have the answers from Paul. And one of the common themes you're going to see in this passage of Scripture through the rest of the chapter is Paul will give advice, but he doesn't give a lot of dogmatic saying, this is the way it has to be. He does a couple of places. But for the most part, he's saying, this is just good wisdom on how to live. And let's look at the very first part of that. And it's in verse 25 through 28. He says, now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. That's where he says, I have advice, I don't have a command. But the Lord in His mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. In other words, I have some thoughts on this that I think you ought to listen to. And then he goes on and says, because of the present crisis, now we're going to talk about what that might be here in just a minute. I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if the young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I am trying to spare you those problems. So the first question has to do with these young women in the church and whether or not they should marry at this time. And we don't know what, and again, we got to qualify this section with there's something going on in Corinth that would be a crisis that would say, don't marry right now. And I think that's a key to understanding this particular passage. There are two possibilities of what was going on. We know from later on in chapter 11 that there were a lot of people that were hungry in the church, And if you look in historical record around this same time, there was a famine that had hit that part of the world. And so the crisis that was going on could have been a famine where people weren't eating and they were starving to death, which happened in that day and time and still does today at some places in the world. So if the crisis is that, it's a physical crisis that's external from the church, is external to individuals, but affects their lives greatly. The other crisis Paul may be talking about is the crisis that's coming. And he's speaking prophetically. There's a little bit going on now, but within a decade, Christianity is going to be outlawed, and there is going to be a mass killing of Christians throughout the Roman Empire. This is when Nero comes to power. So within 10 years, Christianity is going to be a very difficult thing to be able to live and practice. And so there's going to be martyrs. We actually know of martyrs that took place in Corinth itself. And so because of the present crisis with the faith, you need to maybe stay single. And he's speaking to that in that situation. And so what he's doing, he's saying, whatever situation you're in, don't amplify it. Just stay where you are with where you are in this time with that. And how we relate to that for us today. And this is the first blank in your outline. And this is a question that a single person always needs to be asking themselves. Are the circumstances in life such that marriage is right for me now? Has to do with the present time. And let me give you a little bit of information on that. When I counsel with couples that are planning to get married, I always ask them if there's anything that needs to be resolved before they get married. And I'll give you a few examples of things, not necessarily that I have done, but that are out there. For example, I refuse to marry people who are in jail. Duh. I have requests on that. And I said, why? And I've had couples that both of them are in jail, or one of them in jail that want to get married. And I said, why would you do that? I mean, if you're in jail and your fiance's out of jail, why would you try to do that to them? There's no reason for it. You're doing it selfishly for you, and you're not really thinking about their needs at this time. Another one is if somebody is on supervised probation or parole that has a lot of restitution, a lot of responsibilities, they've got a lot of things they've got to deal with the government. Why would you bring somebody else into your trouble? The last example, and I think this one is even more prevalent, and you've seen this, is when somebody is about to go to war, that you've heard stories of couples that get married, and a week later, he ships out. Why would you do that to an individual? Again, they get married, he goes off to war, and he's either captured or wounded or killed. What have you left behind? This grieving, broken widow. And so in all of these situations, and there are many more that could be out there, we need to look at the situation and say, is now the right time for me to get married? I may love this person and want to spend the rest of my life with them, but what will I be doing to them if I get married? And you have this in your outline, and it's just a quote, but I think it's a great quote. It says, when high seas are raging, is no time for changing ships. Think about that illustration. Here you are out in the middle of an ocean, and you need to go from one ship to another ship, and there's a hurricane going on. Is that a smart time to do that? No, you want to do it when there's, you know, it's 2-foot waves, and it's easy to transition. And that's the point that Paul is making here about this, is that when we look at marriage, we need to make sure there's not external things going on or things in my life that would make marriage a lot harder than it should be going in. And we need to think about how that happens. And so he's illustrating this about the present crisis that's going on, and recognizing that it could be difficult to bring somebody into a marriage. I'm looking for a quote I have, and I can't find it. And maybe it's further down. I'm going to keep going. But I have a really cool quote I wanted to give, and I'll have to figure it out. But the other part, we do that. So verse 29, let's move on at this to the next part. Verse 29 through 31. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. Now there are some who try to put the first passage with this passage and make them equal. And what Paul is doing is bringing in another parenthesis here. And what he is basically saying is, along with the present crisis that's going on, understand this. We are temporary aliens on this world. Our time is short. And we need to keep our priorities straight. And we need to understand that marriage is a temporary institution. You know, when couples get married, I always encourage them not to put in their wedding vows that I love you now and for the rest of my life and forever, and I'm committed to you for that. Marriage isn't going to be in heaven. It's for here on this earth, and we need to be committed for all of our lives here. But understand that's what Paul is saying here. Marriage is temporary, and to keep your mind on what is eternal and to have the right priorities in your life. And again, for single people, and I don't know who all's single in here, I'm trying to look around, but for somebody who's single, trust the Lord with your situation. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You know, one of the very things that you might need is a spouse, and God can provide that for you. And so don't worry about it. God's got this. And to understand that you need to have the right priorities in life. And again, he moves away from marriage for just a moment and illustrates it with those that are weeping or in sorrow. And again, there are seasons of life where there's deep sorrow when we lose a loved one. And again, we are not to grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve. Or, on the other side, is to over-rejoice about what God has done or what has happened in our lives. Again, we can be over-zealous or over-committed to the things of this world. We need to not put too much attention into our bank accounts, our professions, our possessions, or anything else in the world. And he's saying, keep that in balance and not to overemphasize it. Why? Because it's all passing away. It's temporary. And so the next blank in your outline that you have there, which again, I think applies to marriage, but applies to all things in our lives, is our first priority should always be to serve the Lord. That's our first priority. It comes before our families, it becomes before our spouses, it becomes before our professions. In all things, the Lord must be first. And if we put him first, he'll take care of the rest of it. And that's what he's saying here. Moving to the next section, verse 32 through 35, he says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord the best with as few distractions as possible. And so what Paul now does is go back to this on our priorities and brings it back to marriage and keeping our priority there. And again, he returns to marriage and singleness here. And what happens is, and those of us that are married in this room understand this, marriage brings additional concerns. And what he's saying here, and the key phrase in this is, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Think of Paul as an illustration here. Paul had lived a very difficult life as a missionary. And the thought of bringing a wife along with him on his journeys would have been unthinkable. I mean, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul goes through everything he's been through, can you imagine your wife going through being beaten with rods 5 times or receiving the 39 lashes that Paul had received or being shipwrecked several times or being hungry and thirsty and naked and all the things that he had gone through as a missionary, along with no stability, he goes from one place to another. How would you like to drag a woman alongside you with that? That would be really good for her, wouldn't it? And I think that's what Paul is really illustrating here with this. A single man, and I think this is important to understand, a single man can serve the Lord or a single woman without these distractions. Here's the quote I was looking for. A man who is a hero in himself becomes a coward when he thinks of his widowed wife and his orphaned children. See, a single man can put his life on the line when he has nobody else to worry about. And again, think about a soldier. And Paul uses that illustration in 2 Timothy where he says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please an officer who has enlisted them. So again, the illustration and the concept that Paul is bringing here is stay single if you're serving the Lord. And I think the key to this is two-part. Is you need to be serving the Lord and spending your time for the Lord. If you're single here today, you have the opportunity to serve the Lord with more of your time, more of your resources, more of you than any of us that are married in this room. And that's what he really is speaking to here, is that use your time, your resources, your ability to serve the Lord. That's a concept he's bringing up. And that's the next blank that you have here. Being single can allow you to have more time and resources to serve the Lord. Let me give you a few illustrations of that. And it's interesting, it's always women that I have. The ones that I have right now are women, not men. But it's through my contact with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I know of 3 women who have never married that are serving the Lord full-time out on the mission field. One of them is Janice Johnson. She serves the Asia Pacific area with CEF. She goes into places that are illegal, that are dangerous, and she goes in and trains teachers to reach the children for the Lord. She was actually in Vanuatu last year, and Bridget got a chance to meet her. But she goes around all over that part of the world training people. And she has given up the chance to marry. She's older than I am, and she will never marry. And she's given her life to that ministry and has been doing it for 40 years. A couple more are a lot younger than me. We actually talked to Mary over the phone the other night, Mary Porter, but Mary and Jennifer were summer missionaries when I was with CEF out of Denver, and they are right now in Canada ministering in Ontario, I believe it is, and they're full-time missionaries for life, reaching children, training people, and doing that ministry. And so those are examples of that. And the thing is, when there is marriage involved, you have responsibilities to your spouse. And I want to clarify this. It should be that way. That's the way God designed it. And so when you're looking at that and you're realizing where you are, when you are contemplating marriage, understand that there are going to be responsibilities that come with it that can keep you from serving the Lord in certain ways. And so the question that you must ask if you're going to be faithful to the Lord is this: how will marriage affect my service for Christ? And that's a blank you need to fill in there. How will marriage affect my service for Christ? Because it can. It can diminish it if the situation curtails it. If you're a missionary like Paul was, maybe you don't need to marry. And so what Paul is teaching, that when we marry, we have a biblical responsibility to our spouse to care for him or her. Married people are concerned about the earthly needs of each other. And again, I want to emphasize, it should be that way. And if you're not doing it, you're in sin. And I've seen men who have tried to serve the Lord and ignored their family. And this is sinful. It's destructive to the family and a terrible witness to the community. And I remember examples of that. And I have also known women who want to serve the Lord. They neglect their husband and their children, and they want to serve the Lord, and yet this causes destruction of the family and is a bad witness in the community as well. 1 Timothy, Paul again illustrates this, and he commands this, and he says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. And so again, marriage comes with responsibility. And Paul is concerned about the welfare of the believers. And again, he says this: I am saying this for your benefit, not to place a restriction on you. I want to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. What Paul is not doing in this passage is placing legalistic noose around people's neck for either marriage or singleness. Married Christians shouldn't feel guilty about getting married, and an unmarried Christian should not feel pressure to get married. He's not adding burdens and cares to the married people, and he's not trying to force single believers into permanent singleness. And let me illustrate it with something that's not in here. Sometimes marriage will help somebody in the ministry. And when you marry, that person comes along beside you and you're able to minister better. That's my own story. When Sherry and I got engaged and we started contemplating marriage, one of the things she knew was that I was called into ministry. We didn't know what it was yet, but Sherry was called into ministry along beside me. And throughout our 30-something years of marriage, it has always been better for us as a married couple to be able to serve the Lord. As a local pastor, you really are able to do more than a single pastor many times. Not always, but in our case, it's very much that way. And so rather than our marriage being a hindrance for us being able to serve the Lord, it has been a benefit for us to be able to serve the Lord. And so again, young people, as you're looking to the future, you need to be asking this question: will the person I marry help me to fulfill my calling as a Christian? Will the person I marry help me fulfill my calling as a Christian? If not, you need to question whether that marriage is of the Lord and whether you're supposed to, because there are many examples out there when people got married to somebody and it actually hindered them being able to fulfill their calling and the mission that God has given them. And the point that Paul is making here, and I want to emphasize it, it is not to put restriction on people. It is there to help them to be able to live the life that God wants them to, completely and fully. Now we're going to come to a passage that is one of the most difficult ones in Scripture, because there are two very viable interpretations for this passage. And I want to give you both interpretations and application for both of them. And this is 36 through 38. But if a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It's not a sin. But if he's decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. Now, in your bulletin, I've given you the other interpretation, and here's what's interesting. Even the translations of the Bible come out with two different interpretations here. And so I've given you the other one, and this is the New American Standard Bible. Again, a very good translation, but this is what they translated. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she has passed her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. So let me give you two interpretations and application on both of these. The first one is saying, here's a man that's engaged to get married. And what Paul is saying, because of the crisis that's going on, or because of the calling on his life, if he feels like it's not what he's supposed to do, then don't do it. Don't get married. You are not under obligation. You have not offended her. You have not done anything to hurt her. And so you don't have to get married. And if you choose to go on and get married, that's okay as well. But what Paul is doing is taking the pressure of society and culture off. One of the keys, though, is for this man needs to think about his spouse's needs, or future spouse, his fiance. What's best for her in this situation as well? And again, think about a young man that might be called to the mission field. You know, there was a martyr in the mission field about a month ago in islands out in the Indian Ocean, where a young 26-year-old man went to this island and was immediately killed by the people there. It's an isolated island that is pretty much there to isolate people from the world. Nobody knows anything about him. But he went there and they found his body. He'd been killed. I don't know if he had a girlfriend, don't know if he'd ever been in a relationship, didn't know if he had a fiance, but probably he shouldn't be pulling her into marriage, as we're talking about. But again, the idea is to think of the needs of the other person as well as your own. And when you're thinking about marriage, that is so important about the circumstances surrounding your life. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians 2:4. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And this includes your fiance in that. And so the first application is, make sure if you're contemplating marriage, this is what's best for both you and your fiance, to do it and to do it now, and whether this is the thing the Lord wants you to do. The other application is this, and it's something we don't necessarily do now, but it's talking about in that culture where a father has made a vow about his daughter that she should never marry, and that he has made that commitment for her. And what Paul is saying here, he's made this vow, and now she's getting up in age, and the flower of her youth is going away. By the way, what's interesting, the commentaries, the woman that was losing the flower of her age and getting old, guess how old she was? 20. That's what most commentaries said. You know, we laugh at that today. But the idea is that if she's there and you feel a change of heart and she wants to get married, you don't have to hold yourself to that vow. You can allow her to marry and go ahead and do that. Now, here's the application in this. And young people, please hear me. This is such an important thing as we apply this to our lives today. Listen to your parents. duh, you mean those stupid people I live with? Listen to your parents. They've got wisdom and guidance for you. They can save you a lifetime of hurt. Let them speak into your life about who you should date and who you should marry. Because their wisdom from the Lord can save you big trouble that can happen in your lives. And parents, be very cautious with the wisdom you give to your children as well. And I'm going to give again another personal illustration here. When Sherry and I got engaged, Sherry had been away from home for several years. She was outside. She'd gone through college and was living independently. But she wanted the blessing from her parents. She wanted affirmation from her parents. And we did not get married until that happened. And they were very skeptical about me to start with, by the way. And, you know, I was hick who couldn't speak good English and still can't, and a few other things. But you know what? They gave that blessing. It was actually on Valentine's Day, 1985. We got married June 1st. But it was so important, and I'm so glad we got that, that we didn't just barrel ahead and do it without them. Because we needed them in our lives, and it was important. And again, Paul gives us wisdom in Ephesians. Look at what he says to the children. This is first directed to the children in chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise. And listen to the promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Now think about the opposite. You don't honor your mother and father, and things don't go well for you, and you are short on the earth. Any of you want that? Again, this is one of the principles that God has given us to live by, and children, take it to heart and understand that. The other one is the next verse where it speaks to the fathers, but I'm going to expand it out to both parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up. The discipline and instruction comes from the Lord. See, one of the things as parents, as you raise your children with values and the Christian principles and things like that, when they get to that age of dating and get to that age of marrying, you may not have to do anything but just give a stamp of approval to who they choose because you've trained them and taught them well. And that's what he's saying here is don't provoke them, but do what needs to happen there. The broader principle is this. Paul is teaching the church to think clearly, wisely, and above all, Christianly, about delicate issues where there's not an absolute right or wrong. That's what you see throughout this passage. We don't have an absolute teaching here or there. What Paul is saying, you can get married if you want to, but it might be trouble for you if you do. If you're married, stay that way. You know, unless certain things happen. But the idea that Paul is saying here is that learn to trust the Lord. He'll give you wisdom. See, many aspects of the Christian life are this way. And understand, we can give advice as Paul is doing here. But in the end, individual Christians have to make up the right decision that they need to in good conscience before God. So Paul closes this discussion with this note. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, or if you're talking about the father giving permission to his wife, his daughter to marry, the father who marries off his daughter does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. And again, the point of that is not to disparage marriage, but for service to the Lord and the situation you may be in at the time, which is the context of this passage. Paul is never saying marriage is bad. He's just saying it might not be the right or the best thing for an individual in a situation. He completes this passage going back to widows. The Bible says in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. By the way, that's a biblical principle throughout the Bible. Marriage is a permanent institution. You don't go into marriage with an escape hatch. You go into marriage till death do you part. And young people, let me say this. The second most important decision you will ever make in your life is who you marry. What's your first most important, by the way? Your relationship with the Lord. This is the second most important. Don't make that mistake. Make sure it's right. He then goes on and says this. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. And again, this is another broad teaching. Only marry a Christian. Don't marry outside the faith. Why? Does God allow it? Sure. But it can cause a lot of trouble and anxiety and heartache in your life, and you may not be able to serve the Lord the way He wants you to. So He says this to widows, but it's broad across the board to everyone. And then He finishes up. Again, you can do whichever you want. He says, but in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. In other words, as a widow, you're probably better off just to be single. You can serve the Lord better in that situation. Again, Paul doesn't answer every question about marriage. There are many others that we get answers from the Bible. Some of them we have to draw inferences and conclusions throughout the Bible. But let me give you five, and these are in your bulletin. Actually, six. And I've listed the ones that from this passage and what we know, we can be dogmatic about. Number one, God created marriage, and it is the best way for most people to live. God is the one that is the author of marriage. And for most of us in this room, it's the best way to live. It may not be the best for you, but for most of us, it's the best way to live. And for young people, let me encourage you, unless God has given you the gift to stay unmarried and you've been called into ministry, and I think both of those come hand in hand, and He's calling you to a mission field or a ministry where marriage is really not a good thing, you need to look at getting married someday. Not today, but someday, when God's ready for that. Second of all, only within marriage can our God-given natural sexual desires be rightly fulfilled. There's not another avenue for that. And so young people, and for all of us in this room, this is God's design. Sex is for marriage only. No other place. But it's where God has allowed it, and not only allowed it, but blessed it. Number three. Being single is best if you've been given the gift of celibacy, in other words, not to have sexual desires, and if your Christian calling works better as a single person. Again, that's a lot of the teaching that's in this passage. Paul's a great example of that. Number four, when contemplating marriage, make sure you're marrying a Christian who will serve the Lord alongside you and not be a hindrance to your gifts and callings. Young people, what does that tell you first? Before you choose to get married, you need to know what God wants to do with your life, don't you? You need to have some of that figured out. Again, Sherry and I knew we were called to ministry. We didn't know what ministry. We thought we would end up overseas in the mission field. Didn't happen. But God knew that we were called, and we knew that going into marriage that we were going to be partners in ministry. If you don't know what your calling is, if you don't know where God's wanting you to serve, you might not want to be ready. That be a point where you're not ready to get married. And wait. Number five, when contemplating marriage, make sure that you're not bringing your spouse into a more difficult situation that causes them greater trouble. In other words, make sure it's the right time, and life will never be completely free from trouble. Again, example, Sherry and I, right after we got married, I went off to Bible college and seminary. Our first 6.5 years of marriage, we were dirt poor, and I was working full-time, going to school full-time. It was tough. And we had 2 children during that time as well. I'm not talking about just life may be tough, because if you wait till everything's right, you'll never get married. But make sure you're not bringing them into something that you need to get fixed first in your life. And then last of all, and we've already spoken to this, but it's so important and such an emphasis we need to place on it. Marriage is a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman. And for those of you that are married here this today, make that your commitment as well. That you're committed to your spouse for the rest of your life. Don't entertain the possibility that you need to get out. They're yours till death do you part. You might contemplate murder, but you can't contemplate divorce. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Again, Paul has a lot to say about marriage. And again, marriage is a wonderful gift that God gave before there was ever sin. It's interesting, after creation, God said one thing wasn't good. And that one thing was that Adam was alone. And he created Eve, and he gave them to one another. And marriage is one of the great blessings we have on this earth. For those of you that are married, I hope you embrace it as a great gift. And I hope you realize it's a great gift. For those of you that are not married, God gives you the grace in your situation to help you where you are today. And hopefully, sometime in the future, you may have a spouse. But if not, Jesus is our bridegroom, and he will fulfill everything you need for your life. For those of you that are young people in this room, again, I want to really encourage you to think about this. And parents, you may need to remind them of this sermon a few years from now. But as you're growing up, you live in a society that has thrown off marriage. Either young people live together outside of marriage, or they don't want to get married, and they think it's wrong. But it is the best way to live life for most of us. And to leave that door open and wait for the right person for God to bring to you. I've been divorced. Most of you know that. And the reason I was divorced is I married outside of God's will to start with. And there's a proverb that says, a godly wife is a gift from the Lord. You can turn that around as a godly husband is a gift from the Lord. All the rest of them are not. So take that to heart. Wait for God to bring the right person to you to marry. But be willing for that to happen and live a life that honors the Lord till that happens. Let's come to communion now. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And again, we've got some visitors here this morning. I mentioned it just a moment ago, but I want to add to it again. As the church, we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our bridegroom. And so when we think about all this teaching on marriage that we're looking at is, as our bridegroom, Jesus always does what's right for us. Isn't that important to understand? Whatever the situation that we're living in right now, whatever's going on in our lives, wherever we are, Jesus treats us as his bride, always doing what's right for us and best for us. And we can trust that. How can we trust that? Because we know what Jesus did for us when we talk about sacrifice. You see, Jesus paid the ultimate price for his bride. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. He gave himself fully for us. He bled for us. He loves us completely, intimately, and in every way. And so whatever circumstances we're in, whether you're in a marriage that you're struggling and you don't know the answers, God's there. If you're single and you really want to get married, but God's not opened that door, God's with you with that. For those of you that are married, come to the marriage retreat. I'm just kidding. Not really. But I, again, we work on our marriages to make them better with God's help. You know, I loved what one of the couples said is, we have a good marriage, but it's not perfect. And it won't ever be perfect. And so I encourage you, you know, to work on your marriage. That's why we're having the marriage retreat. So you can make your marriage better. Enough of the advertisement. Now back to communion. But the fact is that God loves us. He cares for us. He knows your situation. And that's where you find contentment, by the way. When we trust the Lord in his sovereignty, that we are where we should be in our lives right now, we can be content because God's got it. And we know God's got it because Jesus died for us and he loves us. And so as we conclude this morning, we conclude with the fact that our bridegroom gave himself as a great example for us as his bride. And he loves us more than we could ever love our spouses, more than we can love any person on this earth. Because God loves us that much that he died for us to give us forgiveness of sins and give us eternity in heaven, which is why our priority needs to be serving him above all things. Jesus said, when you come together, remember my death. Remember my body that was hanging on the cross, that was beaten and bruised and died for you. Let's eat. Jesus said, this cup represents my blood that was shed for you. My blood that washes you white as snow, that cleanses you of all your sin and makes you fit to be my bride. Let's drink. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching that you give us from your word about marriage. And I pray for every person in this room, wherever they are in their lives right now and the circumstances they're in, regardless of whether they're married or single or young or old or wherever they are, Lord, that they would find contentment in you and that you would help them and show them how they need to be serving you in their circumstances right now. Because, Lord, you've called us to peace, you've called us to contentment, and you've called us to service. And help us, Lord, to fulfill all of those things that come from you in our lives. And I do pray for the marriage retreat that's coming up, and I pray that it will minister to the needs of our couples in our church, that we can grow our marriages and make them better. Lord, that we would be examples to the world of what marriage really is. and that relationship that you have to us. And Lord, just bless us as we go out from this place today. Guide us through this week. Help us to be faithful in everything that we do. And guide us in our service and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close with our benediction. All glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into His glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. God bless you all. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.